Grace and peace to you, and welcome to Faith Lutheran Church. My name is Candace Wassell. I'm the pastor here at Faith. It is such a joy to have you visit with us. You are welcome, so welcome in every part of Faith's community. You are welcome to join us in person at worship on Sundays. You're welcome to visit us online. You're welcome in our mission and our fellowship, and most important, you are welcome at the Lord's table. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are 7 days in to the great 50 days of Eastertide. So you'll notice in your on the cover of your bulletin, it says second Sunday of Easter, not second Sunday after Easter, not second Sunday in Easter, but second Sunday of Easter. Easter, and that's because Easter isn't one Sunday, it's seven Sundays. We celebrate Easter for a week of weeks. Great 50 days. And you're going to notice that there's different things in worship during those great 50 days. For one thing, you'll notice that You'll notice that at the end of worship, we say the same thing we said on Easter Sunday for the sending. I will say, "Christ is risen," and you'll say, we're going to do that for 7 weeks. So make sure you get some gusto in those alleluias by week seven. And then you'll also notice that the Paschal candle is lit. Can anybody tell me where it's normally at? It's normally over there by the baptismal font, right? That's because we normally only light the Paschal candle on baptisms and at funerals. But during Eastertide, the great 50 days, we light it every Sunday to remind us that Christ is risen, he is among us. And then we also put it in this special location next to the lectern so that we remind ourselves that the words of the gospel are from the risen Christ. And those words are especially important to us because they are our marching orders. And they teach us how to live resurrected lives right along with Jesus. So those are some of the things that you'll recognize. But most important, the most important thing I think that's different is this location of this Paschal candle and how it reminds us to pay attention to Jesus' resurrected words. And for me, those words aren't just simple little words. There's something very, very interesting about Jesus when he is speaking in those last few chapters of Luke and John after the resurrection. And that interesting thing is questions. Jesus asks so many questions after the resurrection, especially in that last chapter of John. We'll get one question today, the first question, that one posed to Thomas. Did you believe because you just saw me? That's the first one, and it is going to be followed up by a bunch. He'll eventually get to this point where he just rapid-fire questions at Peter at the end of his gospel. But it makes us think that maybe the post-resurrection Jesus is just a curious guy. But I don't think it is really about curiosity. Not all questions are about curiosity. The other day, my little boy, Julian, he wanted a piece of chocolate. So he says, I love how he did it. I can have chocolate if I want it. Right? It was kind of a demand. I can have chocolate if I want it. You know, he wasn't asking me for chocolate, really. He was telling me, I want chocolate, and I can have it if I want it. And this is after days of having a giant pile of Easter chocolate sitting there. He was supposed to ask before he has it. But he used a question to kind of tell me what was going to happen here shortly. The rest of this chocolate's going to get eaten. And questions have that neat quality about them. You can do interesting things with questions. And there's actually, speech writers will tell you that second only to stories, questions are the most effective tool for getting people to pay attention while you're speaking. And there is some science behind that. MRI studies of the brain show that questions hijack it. We cannot tune out a question, even if we are not going to answer it aloud. The minute a question is posed to us, certain areas of our brain light up, indicating that our subconscious is already working on answering the question. It's called, what is it called? It's called instinctive elaboration. Instinctive elaboration. So let's pretend you're all out there looking sleepy, which never happens. And I say to you, everybody, I want to know, what is your favorite candy? Even if you hate candy, your brain is starting to think about what your favorite candy is. And even though you are probably not planning on answering aloud to me what your favorite candy is, your brain is already elaborating and trying to solve this question. Even if you don't want to think about it, I have hijacked your brain just for a moment and made you think about candy just by asking a question. Questions have power. And I truly believe that science is always just catching up with what God already knows about us. And maybe that is the reason why the risen Jesus asks questions, because they have power and because Jesus knows this about us. And the fact is, post-resurrection disciples are not acting and thinking like they should. And you see it in the way they keep locking themselves in dark rooms. Did you notice that about our gospel readings? Not once, but twice, the disciples have shut themselves up in dark, locked rooms. And in John's gospel, darkness is always synonymous with fear and doubt. And so what is happening to these post-resurrection disciples? They're afraid and they have no faith. They are not acting faithfully. And their thoughts have led them to dark places. They've seen the cross. They see what happens to people who follow Jesus, and they're afraid to do anything with what Jesus has given them in his ministry. And we get that. Don't you get what it's like to be afraid of the future? To doubt where this whole thing is going. To doubt that God actually has this plan for you that everyone keeps telling you to hang on for. To doubt even that God is thinking about your life as if God is managing things for you. To doubt that it matters at all. And don't those thoughts lead to some dark places? I know they have for me. And so it's no wonder that Jesus shows up and starts asking questions. The world has gotten a hold of them. The world has hijacked their brains. And Jesus needs to do something to snap them out of it, to captivate their brains, to get them back on the right track. He needs them to attend to what he is going to ask them to do now. He needs them to remember his teachings. He needs them to believe that this cross that looks so violent and heinous has actually got something beautiful hidden in it. And so he asks questions about, where are you going? What are you doing? Why do you believe? To get their minds thinking the way he needs them to think. And I also think that Jesus asks questions not just so that they will think about what he's saying, but also because questions have the ability to do something with hands and feet. That is another really interesting scientific finding about questions. Studies find that just asking people about their future decisions will significantly impact those decisions. And so a study took 40,000 people and asked them, do you think you'll buy a new car in the next 6 months? And 35% more people purchased new cars in 6 months after that study. And a different study showed that if you just ask someone, are you planning on voting? It'll raise their chances of voting by 25%. Asking someone a question influences how they choose to act in the future. Jesus doesn't just want his disciples to think. He wants them to move. He doesn't want them in locked rooms, wasting the spiritual gifts he has cultivated in them these last years of working with them. He wants them to get out there and baptize and forgive and to share the mercy and love he's shown them. He doesn't want them leaving other people in dark rooms, knowing nothing of Jesus. And so he shows up in our reading today not only to hijack Doubting Thomas's thoughts with this question, why do you believe? But also to get him moving in the right direction again. To make Thomas think about where he's at and how he is going to demonstrate his belief in Jesus in the future. Now, here is the best part about the question he asked Thomas today. It's all Thomas needed. It is all Thomas needed to get moving. He will not ask Jesus to prove himself ever again, and Jesus won't need to. And for Thomas, he will become the disciple who travels the furthest. Church tradition tells us that it is Thomas who goes to India to be an apostle to the nations. It is Thomas whose mind is captivated by the question Jesus asks him, which seems like he is challenging and rebuking him, but actually what he's doing is just getting him to think about the future and what to do with his life, and then to get his feet moving. Brothers and sisters, it is no fluke that in these next 50 days of Eastertide, we are going to hear Jesus pose a lot of questions to the disciples. And those questions have the same power to move us as it moved them. So pay attention to the questions you get asked, not only in these readings, but in your life out there in the coming weeks. I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit is going to be behind some of the questions you hear, using those questions to capture your attention, to challenge your faith, to get your feet moving from darkness to light. Now, for me, the first question of Eastertide actually came on Easter last Sunday. It was during Holy Communion. Gail and Rick Buck's little grandson, Carson, he's five now, right? Almost. He came up through my line for Holy Communion. And you know, if you don't know how we do Holy Communion here with littles who don't take Holy Communion yet, when they come up through the line, instead of handing them instead of handing them a wafer, we hand them a blessing. We put a little cross on their foreheads, and I always say, may God bless and keep you in the grace of your baptism on their foreheads. And so little Carson comes up, and I bend down, and I put the cross on his forehead, and I said, God bless and keep you in the grace of your baptism, Carson. And Carson dutifully stood there and took my blessing like a man. And then as he walked away, he looked back up at his mom and goes, what'd she do that for? And his question did what science said it would do. It wasn't even directed at me, but it hijacked my brain and got me trying to answer it. What am I doing this for? More importantly, what are we doing this for? Why do we bless babies here? And I think this week, what I am trying to say is that science can tell us why those questions make us think, but our faith tells us that it is Jesus asking the questions. It was Jesus speaking from that little boy's lips, asking me, what are you doing this for? And here's my answer to Jesus, and here, more importantly, is my answer to Carson. I am doing this. We are doing this for you, little boy, so that you know the love of Jesus, so that you know the shape of the cross, even if you can't quite understand it, so that you will have in your hands access to this healing and love. That's why we are doing these things. That's why we are committed in this church to seeing it grow and to seeing children present. That's why we are committed to the mission we share, so that there's always a place for children to ask questions about Jesus that will lead them from darkness to light and will get their hands and feet moving for the sake of others. Be ready for the questions and what it does in your life. Amen. The most valuable message we have to share at Faith is the promise we have in Jesus. We come together every Sunday to share this good news in the reading of Scripture and sharing of Holy Communion. It is these two acts of worship that we learn of the forgiveness, peace, and joy that Jesus has won for us on the cross. These gifts also belong to you, and we hope you will feel welcome to receive them. After we've shared worship together, we trust that we are ready to be sent out into the world to serve our neighbor, and you're welcome to join us in that great work as well. There are so many opportunities at Faith to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. It's what we feel called to do. It's what we're passionate about. Above all, I want to encourage you in your faith. No matter where you're at in your journey with Christ, you are welcome to visit Faith as often as you are able. But whatever you do, keep searching. There is a church family set aside just for you, and I trust the Holy Spirit will place you right where you need to be.